the chapter that we're looking through the book of Judges at the moment, and the general theme is, when you obey God, blessing, disobedience, problems. Well, we've hit one of the big problems on tonight, and it's sad, very sad. There's a mystery in it all. Why does God allow terrible people to get away with some horrible things? Well, there's a slight answer in some ways in the book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk, the drift of his prophecy was, he says to the Lord, "Why aren't you doing anything? All these horrible things happening around us, Lord. Your people are just not following you. All these horrible things are happening. Why don't you do something?" And the Lord says, "I am, and you won't like it. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to beat the daylight out of this lot." Yeah. And then he turns and says, "Well, you can't do that, Lord. We're better than they are." And his answer is, in the end, the Lord says, "I'll sort them out in time. Don't you worry." So Habakkuk has to say, it says, the righteous will live by faith. Don't they trust the Lord?
Yeah.
So that was Habakkuk.
Like you were saying this morning, free will.
Free, yes. Yes, God won't violate our wills, but he does steer history. That's the thing. So someone put it like this way. It's a bit of a strange analogy, but it's a bit like being in on one of these luxury liners, you know. The luxury liner's on a path from A to B, right? But while you're on the liner, you can go from one end of the ship to the other, up and down, all over the place. There's a measure of freedom in that. But the ship's going to finish up in the same place. Yeah? Yeah. So it's a bit of an idea. It helps it. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? And we'll have a look at this depressing chapter. Well, Lord, thank you for your word. It's all your word, Lord. And what you write in it's telling us how it really was, Lord. May we learn lessons from it and help us to put into practice the things that are right and avoid the things that we're taught here that are not right. So bless us and help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So is it Judges chapter 9? Chapter 9. Right. It's about a man called Abimelech. His name is "My father is king." That's what his dad called him, which was a bit of a bad name, because he gave him a name that gave him a bit of pretensions, you know. If my dad's king, then it's only right that I should be as well, sort of thing. He's a very proud man. So let's have a look. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon's other name, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is it better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." Now this is the politician speaking. Shechem was his birthplace of his mother. Right? His mother was a woman from Shechem, and she wasn't Gideon's wife. She was a concubine. Just a perfect illustration of what we were on about this morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
But he had this child by her, and he got 70 legitimate sons, we call them, yes?
Yeah.
And, well, this young lad has got aspirations. He thinks he ought to be the one next to take control. And he goes to the citizens of Shechem, where his mother was born, and he comes up with this. "What is it better for you, to have 70 rulers, or just one?" Right? So what's your answer? Which is best? To have 70 of them looking after you, in charge, or one?
One,
yes. The only problem is that none of the 70 had said they wanted to be ruler. That is painting a picture about them as if they've got aspirations to take on after their dad. But they haven't.
I thought you said Gideon refused to become
king. Gideon refused, and he said, my sons won't either, really. Yeah, he refused to be made king.
Why did he call his son the son of a king?
I have no idea. It was a daft idea. Mm. Parents have some funny names for children. You can only think this was one of these momentary aberrations. So, he called him that. Anyway, he goes to his...
Did he say the son of God, the king?
No, I doubt it. But he didn't read it that way. Let's put it like that, yeah. He goes to his mother's family, and he says to them, right, first of all, you don't want that lot, you want one, which means me, of course. And then the other is, he says, remember, I am your flesh and blood, you know, we've got connections, you know, them foreigners out there, you know, what you need is somebody who knows you, is one of yours, yes. So that's how he spins it. This is called spinning. I hope you realise this. This is what they do today. Yeah? They turn it in just the right angle to make people decide something when there's a whole load of nonsense behind it all. Right, so spinner he is. Right. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they swallowed it. Yes? "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. So they fund his campaign. That's what they're going to do, isn't it? They fund his campaign, and where do they get the funds from? A pagan temple. That's what they were worshipping in that area. These are Israelites, believe you. They're worshipping Baal, right? And they've got the money from the temple. Money from dishonest sources is not going to go do very well. Yes? So, bad start. And what does he do with it? He hires some pals. But what kind of pals are they? It's a mob. Reckless, they call them, yes? It's a mob. Some roughnecks. Now, David did that. Well, you can see that David had some pretty rough people following him. But what did David do with them? He licked them into shape, and he told them, "These are the rules, we do it God's way." Right? And he formed out of these band of runaways and everything else, he formed out of them many mighty men, he says later on. So if you've got a good leader, you can get some funny people into some decent shape. Abimelech's not a good leader. He gets these roughnecks, and they just all carry on the same old way. So what does he do? He says, he went to his father's home in Ophrah, right? And on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. So he didn't kill all 70. He tried to, but he killed 69 of them, and one of them manages to escape. It's strange, isn't it? The fortunes of families and things, you know. They're all doing well, and then next week they're all gone. You never know, do you? Right, so he escapes as the youngest. Wonder how he managed to do that. God's protection. It was God's protection, yes. God has his ways. In spite of what wicked men do, God still seems to work things out. Like I said, like the big ships, still going in the same direction, even all the crazy things on board that are happening. Right, so what happens is, then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. So they're complicit with what's going on, aren't they, really? Yeah. They're saying, you know, it's all right, bump them all off, we've got one man now, and then they make him king. Now, he's not king of all Israel. These are local groups of tribes and things, you know, so it's a bit of a fragmented business, but this is one of the main ones that's happening at the moment. So he's now king. Now, when Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them. What's significant about Mount Gerizim, do you know? No. Well, when Moses was going to tell the people to enter the land, they had to read the law from two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the area below was Shechem, the city there. And they pronounced the blessings on one and the curses on the other. And the Israelites said, "We will do what the Lord says." Right? So it's a very sacred place in many ways. And this is where they've set up Abimelech as king, of course. And he gets up on the Mount of Blessing, Gerizim, yes? And he tells them, "There ain't no blessing coming from here. Listen to this," yes. He says, "Listen to me! How can you make yourself heard?"
What's the echo in the mountain, doesn't
he? He's got on a high platform, effectively. Yeah. Yes. The natural lay of the land acts as an amplifier. Yeah. Jesus did that. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jesus, when he was on the Sea of Galilee, he used the hills all around as an amphitheatre. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, God has his ways. We didn't need to have amplifiers in the old days.
Yes,
God made the amplifiers. So, he calls out to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you." Right? He's listening. Now, one day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and men are honoured, to hold sway over the trees. Next, the tree said to the fig tree, come and be our king. But the fig tree replied, should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the other trees? Then the tree said to the vine, come and be our king. But the vine answered, should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the trees? Finally, all the trees came to a thorn bush. Come and be our king. The thorn bush said to the trees, if you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. So, that's what we call a parable, isn't it? Yes. And can you interpret the parable for me?
Talking about Gideon.
He's talking about Abimelech. Abimelech. Right? And basically he's saying is the trees, the nation, the people. Yeah? They wanted to have a king. And they go to different kinds of trees. Yeah? The olive, the vine, and so on. The fig tree. And they say to each of those trees, come on, you be our king. And they all say, no, we've got an important job to do. God's given us the job to do, providing and blessing the people. They could have been Gideon's sons, you could say. Yes. And so these trees say, we don't want to be just standing there telling all the other trees what to do. We'd rather get on with doing good. Yes. So all the trees finally go along to the thorn bush. What good's a thorn bush? No good at all. Who's that, do you think? Abimelech, yes. Right? Abimelech. And they say to the thorn bush, you be our king. Right? And the king, the thorn bush says, okay, if you want to make me king, then make me king. But if you don't, fire will come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. What does he mean by that? Let me put it interpretive, but it's big talk by a little man.
Yeah.
Yes? He's saying, basically, you know, I'm big guy down here, I'll set fire to the big cedars. Well, I'll tell you this. If you start a fire with the thorn bush and the cedar, I know which is going first, and it's not the cedar. Yeah. He's a fool. He's a fool. Yeah, but he's a big mouth, got full of pride. That's the lesson for us, eh? Don't get too big ideas. Not good. So, now then, that's the parable he told. And then he says to the citizens of Shechem, now, if you acted honourably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you've been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you've treated him as he deserves, and to think, but he's asking ifs, and then he just can't keep on with the ifs, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue from the hand of Midian, but today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother. Right? If then you have acted honourably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family today, may, if that's true, then may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. Right, so God bless you guys. I don't think he will. Yes. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Mm. I call that a curse.
Yes.
Mm. What he's saying is, the way you've acted, God's going to deal with you a lot. So, right. Then, Jonathan fled, escaping to Beer, and lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. So, having told his story, he does a runner. And in effect, he has been killed. Because that's the end of his influence and work and everything else. Yeah. So, that's the end of Gideon's family and influence. Yeah. Right, they forgot very quickly, didn't they? So, after Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, so he was ruling that area, it's not the whole Israel, but that's how it's described by it. He thinks that anyway, of course, yeah. So he governed that lot for 3 years. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. What does he mean by that? Does God send evil spirits?
Yes.
He can cause problems for sinners.
He
did, yes. Yeah. Yes. God can use things, yes. And he's using this as punishment. Yeah, he sends. What's an evil spirit between them? Effectively, what happens is that they fall out with each other. That's what's going to happen. Yes. And the Spirit stirred them up. So they are. How do you make people fall out? It's very simple. You get them to misunderstand what the other person is saying.
Yeah, and distrust.
Yes, and that's the distrust and everything else. So that's what's going on, right? Now then. So they got a bit fed up with Abimelech, apparently. Yes? So, God did this, and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech, so they'd had enough of him. Yeah. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech, and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. So, payback time. There's an old saying by one of the old, I think it's a politician, a British one, isn't it? The millstones of God grind very slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. You'll get there in the end. Yeah. So times are coming, so you're going to see what happens. Right. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set up men on hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by. And this was reported to Abimelech. So Abimelech wasn't living in Shechem anymore. He'd moved to the posher area, because once he got what he wanted, he could leave them behind. That's what happens when people get on top of the pile, they ignore the ones who got them there. You notice that? That's what he's done. There's nothing new under the sun, is there, really? So he's moved off to the posher area, and so the citizens of Abimelech, of Shechem, when there's parties or groups going by, they raid them. So they get the loot and so on. And it's all Abimelech's stuff that's going by. They're nicking his stuff, you'd say. So he's not very happy. Yeah. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. So he's the Johnny-come-lately. This guy, he's one that they take the latest turn for, you know. The new politician on the block. He can promise you the earth, because he's never got anything to have to do about it. That's how it works. Is that right?
Yeah.
See, yeah. They could learn from this from the parties in Britain, couldn't they? Yeah. Yeah. After they'd gone out into the fields and gathered grapes and trodden them, this is the harvest time, it's a feast time, yes? They held a festival in the temple of their god, wrong god. Yes, the temple of their god, Baal.
Yeah.
Yes, right. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. You see what happens when you get into feasts and too much to drink? You start saying things you shouldn't. But they start saying, you know, cursed all Abimelech. They've had enough of it. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, or Gaal, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name Gaal in Hebrew, but do we call him Gaal? Gaal, call him Gaal. Gaal, yes. Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I will get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army." Big mouth again. Yes, another one. He wants to be governor. And he's having a go at Abimelech. And what's his line with the citizens of Shechem? You see, Abimelech had said, you know, I'm your half-brother. You ought to have me. Now he comes along, he says, he's half-foreigner as well. Get shot of him, have me, I'm one of the genuine Canaanites. The sons of Hamor were Canaanites, yeah? So he's saying, if you want the real McCoy, Gale's your man, right? And he says, you know, he sort of does a bit of shadow boxing. If Abimelech was in here now, I'd bop him on the nose and sort him out, yes? Well, we'll find out how big his talk is, won't we? Right? He also criticises Zebul, the deputy. Yes? And Zebul's there at the time. And if you criticise one of the people who are running the show, they might get upset. Mm. Now, when Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, had said, he was very angry. Undercover, he sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, "Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you." So that's his... He's an informer, isn't he? Mm. He's got spies. He's in charge. He's telling secretly Abimelech, there's a revolt going on here. There's trouble brewing. Right. And so he says to him, "Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields." So he tells him what to do to sort them out. "In the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. And when Gaal and his men come out against you, do whatever your hand finds to do. Which being interpreted is, rough them up.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So that's his plan. Sneak up, and when they're out in the fields, in the morning, big chance. Get them. So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. It's a bit like what Gideon did, isn't it? Surrounding the place. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance to the city gate, just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." So he's blinking away there and see what's this happening. Zebul replied, "You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men." Which he's saying, you're seeing things. Why does he say that? He's keeping up the plot and he's giving Abimelech time. That's what he's doing. He's on the wrong side, but Gaal doesn't know it. Well, he's going to find out fairly soon. But Gaal spoke up again. "Look, people are coming down from the centre of the land. And the company is coming from the direction of the soothsayer's tree." So he starts seeing them all and he's getting worried. Then Zebul reveals his colours. He says, "Now," Zebul said to him, "where's your big talk now? You who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him?' And these are the men you ridiculed. Go out and fight them." So he's stirred him up. He's got to do something. He can't run. So he's got to go face the music.
Yeah.
Yes. So be warned. When you make big promises and big threats, you might have to try and keep them. And it won't work. So, Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. Abimelech chased him and many fell wounded in the flight, all the way to the entrance to the gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem, so he's got his army sorting them all out. The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech, so he sort of cooped them up in the city, but in the morning they've gone out again. And the general hears, they've come out again. So, what happens? When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to the position at the entrance to the city gate. What's he just done?
Ambushed.
He's ambushed them, but he's rushed to the city gate. What's he done? He's blocked off their escape route. Yes? They can't get back in the city. He's blocked off their escape route there. It's called a pincer movement. The classical military thing, yes? He's stopped them getting back. And then two companies rushed down upon those in the fields and struck them down. All that day Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. Right. He's wiped them out. What's he doing scattering salt over it? What's the symbolism of that? It's permanent desolation. Yeah, permanently desolate. Nothing grows when salt's there. That's the idea. It's a desolation.
That's what you had outside, wasn't it?
Yeah, but if you stop the plants growing, stop the weeds growing. Yes. Right. Well, okay. It wasn't Abimelech that did it. No. Okay. Right. Verse 6, 46. On hearing this, the citizens in the tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El Berith. So there were some that still survived, and they got into the fortress bit. The strong bit of the town, right? The rest of the towns have been damaged, destroyed and whatever. But they go to this, what we call it, a tower sort of thing, to try and get out of his way. Yeah. It's a safe place, they think. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you see me do." It's almost like Gideon all over again, but with different things. So he's saying, "Fellas, watch me, do what I do." So what's he going to do? He's chopped down some wood. That's what he's got. So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech, and they piled them up against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So there's the tower, probably a wooden tower, and he surrounded it with firewood, Sets light to the lot and watches them go up. Not nice. Yeah? Do you know we did that to the Jews in York?
Yeah. Oh, I know. I read that.
Yeah? Clifford's Tower. Not good, eh? No. Anyway, that's what he did there. So, So all the people in the town of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. He was a butcher, isn't he? Mm. Yes. But they got what was coming, I suppose you could say, wasn't it? They had appointed him king. They were witnesses to his murdering the rightful sons of Gideon. So, friends, God is not mocked. A man...
When he set them on fire, he says it was in fulfilment of Jotham's curse in verse 20.
Yes, yes, the fire come out and destroy you. Yes.
Goes
around, goes around. So, the lesson being is, you reap what you sow.
Yeah.
Right. Then, verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebes and besieged it and captured it. So he's on a roll. He's going around smashing everything he can, you know. And Thebes was a town nearby, I assume, yes. So he went to Thebes and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower. So this one, I assume, was... It might have been made of stone, this one. But it was a strong tower. And to which all the men and women and all the people of the city fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up the tower onto the tower roof. So they've done the same as that happened in Shechem. And Abimelech thinks, I've done it once, same again. Simples. Yeah. Lesson. Doesn't always work the same way the second time round, as you'll see. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Oh, good shot, eh? Mm. Yeah. What's an upper millstone?
Top,
presumably. It's the top. How big were they?
About 13.
No, they weren't that big.
They were 13 inches across.
They're about this. They're small hand grinders. Yeah. That's what it is. You've got a small one underneath and one on top. And the two flat surfaces, and a hole in the middle, you put the grain in the middle and turn it around, and out comes the ground flour on the other side, yes? Right. So it's an upper millstone. It's about, 13 inches or something like that, yeah? Several kilos, if you want to go metric, in weight. Yeah? And the acceleration of 32 feet per second every second with gravity. If the tower's fairly tall, and he's at the bottom, he's picked up some speed by the time it hits him on the head. Yes. Right, so it cracked his skull. He didn't kill him outright, interestingly.
Wow. Yeah.
Cracked his skull. It was obviously a glancing blow, you could say, yeah? But it's fatal. Yeah? Now then, what happens? It says, hurriedly, he called his armour bearer, draw your sword and kill me, so that they can't say a woman killed it. So his servant ran him through, and he died. Yes. Interestingly, if you read the account of references to Abimelech later on in the Bible, what do they say? A woman killed him.
Yeah.
Of course she did. Yes, it was just he finished it off, that was all. Right, what made him want to have his armour bearer finish him off?
Pride.
It was pride that got him into the mess, and it's pride that finished him off.
Yeah.
Terrible, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, so, and then he says, So, this is the summary. This is the spiritual summary. God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them.
Mm.
Not very pleasant, is it, really?
Yeah.
No. But the lesson being is, you know, God will have his way. If you disobey, if you do this, then don't be surprised if you get payback.
Mm.
How do you get out of that? What's the one way to break it?
Repentance.
Yes, repent. That's the only way. So he could have, but pride stopped him. Oh dear. Well, next time we get to chapter 10. Well, perhaps we can just read these first two others. Interesting. They're judges as such, but it doesn't say they are. After the time of Abimelech, the men of Issachar Tola, son of Pua, son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. So we've got a new guy coming up to help. Yes? He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel for 23 years and then he died and was buried in Shamir. That's all he says about him. Well, we've had some big stories about all these rotten lot, and he's a good guy, and all he gets is three lines. Well,
that's what the news is like.
That's the way it goes. That's the way it goes, yes. But I can tell you who's going to be blessed in the end is this guy. Yes. He did good to Israel. God blesses them when they do good.
Yes.
Right. And then we've got a guy called Jair. This is an interesting one. You like this. He was followed by Jair of Gilead. These are all different areas. We could use the term warlords, really, but these are war judges, or judges in the area, you know.
Yeah.
And he says, he was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel for 22 years. So that's quite a long time of God's blessing.
Yeah.
Because they got some good leadership there, that was what it was. Yeah? He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. How about that? That's a great qualification. How did he get 30 sons? He had too many wives.
Yeah.
We've been there. See, it's all the time. Yes. So he had 30 sons. And what did he do with them?
Probably kill them off, didn't he?
No, no. He bought them a donkey each. Right? He bought them a donkey each. What's the significance of buying them a donkey?
Then get out of town.
Get out of town.
Perhaps they're Gareth's princes. We've got that.
It's rich people that have donkeys. That's basically it. And he's given them work to do, I suspect, to help him do the judging. That's my guess. Yes. He doesn't criticise them. He just says that's what they did. I assume that's what he did. Yeah. I don't think they were just rolling around the countryside singing their songs and playing their guitars. Yeah. I'm sure they were working while they were on the donkeys. Yes. He controlled 30 towns in Gilead. See? 30 towns, 30 guys with donkeys, I suspect they're looking after their particular place. Yes, right. They are called to this day Havoth Jair, which means settlements of Jair, right? When Jair died, he was buried in Camon. Another three lines for a good guy. Amazing, eh? So, next time, we're going to look at a sad story. Tonight's was depressing. Next one's the sad one. Jephthah, his name. We'll leave it till then. Well, the terrible. What lessons can you draw from that chapter? Pride leads to fall.
Oh, yeah.
And the problem is, your pride doesn't just damage you, it damages other people as well.
Yeah.
So he was big trouble for a lot of people, all because he had a big head and a big mouth.
Yeah. And spin.
And spin, yeah.
Julia Brothers.
We've seen the politicians at work here, yes? Right. Well, let me go. Let's pray and try and leave him behind, eh? Lord, we know you're a God of justice. And Lord, that sin will be dealt with. Lord, and if it's not dealt by us repenting and asking Jesus to deal with it, Lord, we're going to face the music, even as Abimelech did, and the citizens of Shechem. Lord, what a terrible and awful thing sin is. Lord, it destroys those that commit it, and others that get caught up with it as well. Lord, we come to you and thank you that there is mercy with you when we seek your forgiveness, your mercy, and seek to change our ways by your Holy Spirit's help. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those good men. Lord, they didn't get a big write-up, Lord, and that doesn't matter, Lord, because their records are in heaven, Lord, not here on earth. We bless you for those that were faithful to you for many years. Lord, may we seek to serve you. We may not get our name in the print, Lord, may not have big names written all about and published around, but Lord, we just want to please you and be a blessing to those you could give us care and responsibilities for. Bless us, we pray, then, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.